Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have seen to it that we've been given another day of life and another opportunity to serve you and worship you on this first day of the week. We know that everything we have comes from you. We also know that we live in a world that's dark and sinful. We live in a world that is full of tragedy and loss and trial. We know that we're faced with these things on a daily basis to some degree. We know that you hurt with us and that you are compassionate to our condition, and that you know what we need. We know that you can bless us in our worst times. We know that your Son died on the cross so that we could live. And we know that the great pain you had to experience to see your Son die in that way, but that happened for us because you loved us. We're thankful for that love, and we love you, and we try to express that in all the ways that we can. Bless those tonight who couldn't be with us due to illness. Keep those safe who happen to be traveling this evening. Continue to bless us here at Pleasant View in this congregation as we strive to do your will. We know that you are the one who sustains our lives, and we know that you are the source of grace and mercy. And we pray that you bless us with those tonight. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Have any of you ever made a bad decision? Anybody? We all have. Made a bad decision today. You may have made a bad decision yesterday. You may have made one every day for the last several months. We've all done it. We've all made poor decisions. You think back on a poor decision you made. It may be a job that you shouldn't have taken. Maybe a house you shouldn't have lived in. Maybe it was somebody years ago you shouldn't have dated. Maybe it was any number of things that you can think of and say, why did I do that? Why did I make that poor decision? I was an adult, and I knew the difference between right and wrong, but even knowing the difference between right and wrong didn't seem to help me. I still made a poor decision. We've made poor decisions. We're going to make them in the future as well. But I think at times we need to think about that. We need to think about ethics. We need to think about morality and really how our morality shows itself on a daily basis, because that really is the definition of ethics. There's two here. See which one makes more sense to you, trying to define this word. Ethics are the moral principles that govern a person's behavior. The moral principles. Here are my moral principles. Now that's going to decide how I live my life, the things that I do, the interaction I have with people. Another definition is the way someone practices his or her morality. I think that's a better one. I think that one's a little easier to handle. The way someone practices his or her morality. That's ethics. Is that person an ethical person? When you say that, when you say he's ethical, well, usually our mind jumps to honesty when it comes to ethics. Ethics has a lot to do with honesty. We think of business people, we think government officials. We say that they're ethical, it means that what they've done, the decisions they made, have been done honestly. There's nothing going on behind the scenes. There's nothing under the table. There's nothing behind your back. Everything's on the up and up. Everything's on the table. Everything's in the open. They're an honest person. You say, well, because they're honest, then they are ethical. They have that as a moral standard in their life, to be honest. Therefore, they're ethical. There are a lot of people that say, this is what I believe, this is my moral standard on an issue. But then they don't practice it. They'll talk a lot about what they believe about devotion to their marriage. They'll say a lot about honesty. They'll say a lot about the Lord. They'll say a lot about how they treat their neighbor. And then you say, okay, well, let's see that on a daily basis. Let's see if that's true. If you're left at work with the money at the end of the day, and you're by yourself, you take a little extra money, put some money in your pocket, because nobody knows, nobody's going to tell the difference. But you say I'm an honest person. You say I believe in honesty. Well, is that really played out on a daily basis? It's the way someone practices his or her morality. How can we make ethical decisions? How do we do that? How can we be sure the decision we make is based on honesty? It's based on our morality. And our morality, of course, comes from Scripture. It comes from God's Word. I want us to go step by step tonight. And I think a good method, a good process to go through in making an ethical decision. A decision, I think, that when you make it, you'll be able to sleep at night. And even if down the road, you decide, you see that, well, I made the wrong decision, at least you'll know that you thought it through. At least you know you took the steps, took the time to make the right, what you thought was the right decision. You know, see, I think if you think of all of those times in your life and you made a bad decision, you made it in a hurry. Most of our bad decisions are made in the moment, based on impulse, based on the next 5 minutes. And you think, I should have slowed down. I should have thought this through. I should have slept on it. I saw what Woodrow Wilson once said, or the president said, that he never made a decision without eating a meal and sleeping on it. You've heard others say that, something along those lines. Well, that's a good way to go about things. Not really good. I did make a decision on an empty stomach. You're a little bit irritable. You're not calm, you're not collected, you're not relaxed. It's not very good to make a decision when you're tired. So it makes a lot of sense to eat a meal and sleep on it. And you say, I'm thinking, this is my best thinking now. My head is clear. I've set aside some time. Now I can make a decision. Most of our bad decisions are based on impulse. They don't put IRA investments in the checkout line of Kroger. You know, retirement account event. That's not something that, well, they put there Snickers. They put Reese's Cups. They put those things because that's a spur of the moment, last second decision. That's why they call it an impulse buy. People don't make impulse buys on things that take some thought and some research. So step one in making our ethical decisions, make sure that we can sleep at night when we make a decision, is we have to gather the facts. First thing we have to do is gather all the facts. See, that's not impulse. That's going to take a little bit of time. That's going to make maybe some phone calls. That's going to take some research. You might have to do some reading. You have to gather all the facts. And then you have to take as much time as necessary. If you're being offered a job somewhere, or you're pursuing a job, not good to do that on impulse and say, I need to talk to somebody that's worked in this job before. I need to learn a little bit about that company. I need to learn a little bit about that school or whatever place you're about to go work. What am I getting myself into? Let me gather all the facts. It's biblical, Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. We need to be people who pursue the truth, that we pursue the facts, not the opinions, not the hearsay, not the gossip. Get me to the facts of the situation. You see, every person is biased. But we need to trust those who are biased and objective. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. How can you be biased and objective? Well, every person is biased. What I mean is there are things in your life that you care about to the exclusion of other things. Some people love Ford vehicles. They're Ford people. Let's say some guy's a Ford guy. And that's the only brand he wants to buy. He's biased towards that brand of vehicle. He loves those cars, will buy those cars to the exclusion of Chevys and Hondas and Toyotas and everything else. Even though he's biased, that doesn't mean he can't be objective. Because he can still say, you know what? I love Fords, but you know the transmissions on these certain types of Fords aren't very good. You don't want to deal with somebody who's biased about something, but they can't be objective about it. It's always the greatest thing ever, or it's always the worst thing ever. You ever know somebody like that? If they don't like something, they can't ever see anything good in it. Not one little detail can be good. It's always bad. It's the worst. That person can never do anything right. That business does everything wrong. Or on the other side, of course, it's the greatest thing since sliced bread. That person always does the right thing. How many times have you seen parents are that way with their children? Teacher says, well, Johnny didn't behave at school today. Can't be my son. You must be talking about somebody else's Johnny, because mine never made a mistake, never did anything wrong. You can be biased toward your children. You can love your children and say, that's my kid. I love them. But you can still be objective when they do something wrong and say that's wrong. So we need to find the people, we need to trust the people in life that you know they're biased about something. We're all biased about something. But they can still be objective. That's the person you go to and say, hey, I need some information about this subject. We don't need to be talking to people who deal in hyperbole, exaggeration. We don't need to deal with people that love gossip. We need to find people that are biased, but yet they're also objective. You know, two sources are good for journalists to use in order to publish something. You know, why isn't that a good standard for Christians? And why can't that be a good standard for Christians to say, I heard one person say this, or I heard this bit of information over here. You know what? I'm going to talk to another person about it too. I want the other side of this. Because we're all limited. We can only know so much. We can only be in so many places at once. So maybe I need to go talk to this person who's had a different experience here. See what they say about it. A journalist just can't go hear a rumor and put it in a newspaper. They know that's not going to work. They get sued. Journalists have to present notes that they take in interviews. Lipscomb took some classes on these kind of things about writing and journalism. And well, there's a lawsuit. They have to produce. Where did you talk to? What did they say? Give me the documentation. Or else it's just slander. Or else you're just putting out information that may or may not be true. If journalists have to act that way, then why can't Christians be known as people who are searching for the facts and accepting those things and keeping the truth? We're not dealing in exaggeration or gossip. So to make a good decision, an ethical decision, you have to start with the facts. Gathering all the facts. Once you gather the facts, then you have to define a problem. If there's a choice to be made, then what is the problem? What am I having to decide here? You might conclude there's no problem at all. I have to make a decision here, but I understand there's no problem at all. Again, parents have to handle these type of situations all the time between their children. This one said this one. The brother did this. The brother said the sister did this. You start trying, you gather the facts, you find out nobody did anything. There's no problem. Now, if you'd have rushed in the moment when you heard the first thing said about the other one, and you acted on that, then you're going to have a moment later and said, uh-oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Nobody should have been in trouble with this. Nothing happened. We might find out there's no problem at all. Let's think of a scenario where we have this tension. We have a problem. Let's say you witness a crime. You have reasonable suspicion that the perpetrator was a gang member. A really, really bad guy. You call the police and tell them what you saw, or you do nothing for fear that they might come after you or come after a member of your family. What do you do? You say, well, yeah, I got to tell the police because those people have to be stopped. I mean, we've got to put an end to crime. And if we can get that person off the street, maybe that saves somebody else. And after all, that's somebody else's child. That's somebody else's family member. They would want me to go to the police And then you turn around and look at your own family and say, well, I have to protect them too. And if my name is exposed, my face is exposed in this, what harm might come to them? There's a problem. How do I make a decision then? That's defining the problem and say, okay, here are the two possible routes to take. Which one am I going to take? Which road am I going to go to? Now, that's an extreme example. That's not something that happens every day, granted. But we are faced with scenarios like that where there are two good things to do, two right things to do. Is it wrong to tell the police? No. Is it wrong not to tell the police and because you want to protect your family? I mean, that's a good intention. That's a good thing to protect your family. And we would all have that responsibility to protect our family. But we also have to consider alternatives. Maybe it's not black and white. You know, life isn't always black and white. We would like it to be that way. We would like for the devil to look like the cartoon character with the pitchfork and the tail and be red, and we could point at him and say, there he goes. He's running that way, I'm going to run the other way. But it's not that easy. Life isn't always black and white. It's not cut and dry. There's not a verse in the Bible that addresses every single scenario that you're confronted with on a daily basis. You know, the internet isn't mentioned in the Bible. I mean, the drugs that we're faced with, and even legal things, there are all types of legal things that we're presented with in life, and they're not mentioned in the Bible. The Bible does, we can't turn to book, chapter, verse and says, thou shalt not do that, or you should do this. And so we're left with making these types of decisions where we can't just say, oh yeah, absolutely, this one's easy. They're not all easy. What if you could give an anonymous tip to the police? Maybe that's an alternative in our earlier scenario. Hey, wait a minute. Now that I'm thinking it through, now that I had a meal, now that I slept on it, now that I've thought it through all the facts, you know, maybe there is another way. Maybe there's a third option. Maybe it's not always one way or the other. But you see, we can't seek moral alternatives. We shouldn't try to twist Scripture to relieve our ethical tensions. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a great passage, it talks about a prayer of a man. He said, I don't want to have riches, because if I had riches, I would say, I don't need the Lord. And he said, I don't want to have poverty either, or I'd be tempted to steal. What's the wise man saying in that passage? He's saying it's wrong to steal. And I don't want to be tempted. I don't want to have a circumstance in life. I don't want to have something in front of me to where I'm going to have that temptation. Because I know that stealing is wrong. I don't want to have to confuse God's morality. I don't want to have to give an exception, an excuse. I don't want to ever have to do that. He's simply saying, I don't want riches and have that temptation that I don't need God. I've got everything I need. He said, I really don't want to be poor either and have the temptation to steal. That's the way we need to think about things. We need to say, when I'm presented with a scenario, when I have to make an ethical decision, that I'm not going to give an excuse. I'm not going to twist Scripture. My goal is to abide by God's law. And that's always going to be the standard. I'm not going to try to explain things away. There are so many scenarios in which people do that in life. They try to do that when they have tensions in their marriage, and all of a sudden they read divorce and remarriage issues in the New Testament and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. See, if I can change that, then I can relieve this decision that I'm having to make. I can relieve all that tension. Because I can bring God into it and say, well, God would surely want me to go down this road. And once we say that God says it's okay, then all of a sudden we feel a lot better. Again, somebody that's poor and says, well, because I'm poor, then I should be able to steal. I've got to eat. My children have to eat. And a man came to me when I was preaching at Bethel one day, in the afternoon, came to the building and got into a discussion of this. And he asked me point blank, he says, is there a right to do the wrong thing? And he presented a scenario where he had lost his job and he knew of a drug dealer that lived in his neighborhood. He said, what's wrong with stealing from a drug dealer? I mean, he's stealing, he's poisoning the community. His money is got, he gets his money doing illegal things. What if I steal from him to provide for my family? I said, well, let's focus on getting a job. Why is the objective here, why is the choice you're trying to make is only, well, I can just be poor or steal? I mean, there's some alternatives here, and the alternative should never be to manipulate Scripture. There's got to be another way, and the way should always be to do things God's way. We always have to consider the consequences, step forward. And this is where most people fail in making decisions. They don't think about, if I do this, what's next? Before deciding the path, have you examined all reasonable consequences? Keyword there, reasonable. See, some people can come up with any far-fetched scenario for anything. I mean, somebody can say, I'm not going to buy a car because I'm just going to get in a wreck when I pull out of the dealership. Well, that could happen. More likely to happen is you're going to drive that car a long time, and yes, you may get in an accident, but that's not going to change, shouldn't change whether or not you buy a car. We can come up with all sorts of scenarios. Let's think of reasonable consequences of the decision we're about to make. What's reasonable? Another scenario, let's think of a man that wants to change jobs. He finds out there's a job down the road that pays more than he makes. He thinks about what that's going to be for his family. Thinks, you know, we're going to make more money and my children can do some more things and maybe we can go on a nicer vacation than we usually go on and I can put some more money in retirement and things can just be a little bit easier for us as a family if I go take that job. Well, what if there's more expenses in selling the house than you thought there were going to be? Didn't make quite as much money selling the house. What about the differences in, you know, schools? What about the differences in how far you're going to have to drive every day? What about, have you added up all of the figures there? That's a reasonable consequence to making that move. But once you sit down and put a pen and paper together, you realize, well, yeah, that's more money, but we'll never really see it. When everything switches out, we kind of are back where we started. We're just living somewhere else. But impulsively, again, it's just, wow, that's more money, let's go. And a year later you say, why did I do that? It's not that we're all still happy, we're all still a family, nobody's caused any sort of serious problem in our family, it's just the fact that we just went through a lot of trouble for nothing. Didn't really end up the way I thought it was going to end up. We need to consider all the reasonable consequences to something we're about to do. Take the time to focus on those. The step five is you got to make a decision. Some people just don't want to do that. Some people spend all the time in the first four steps, do those things really well, but you say, okay, make a decision. So I can't do it. Can't avoid it. You're going to have to make a decision. And you also have to be very, very prayerful about what you're going to do. And this is where a lot of people, of course, make a mistake. They only start praying after they've found out they made a poor decision. I shouldn't have done that. I'm in a bind. Now we're going to bring the Lord into it and see if he can help me out of it. Well, how come you didn't go to him when you got in it? How come you didn't make him part of it on the front end? How come you didn't go to your knees about this thing back then? You see a lot of people in the Bible that did that. I see a lot of people in the Bible praying and praying and praying. Difficult times came when they had to make a decision. We see how God blessed their lives. We see Solomon, who says, what do you want? He said, I got to have wisdom here. I'm going to have to judge these people. I've got to lead these people. I need wisdom. You know why God needs wisdom? Because every day while I'm king, I'm going to have to make a decision for these people every single day. And that's going to be difficult. And we know how God blessed him. He said, that's the way you need to think. That's the path you ought to choose. Daniel praying when the law said you can't pray anymore. He said, I need to pray about that. You need to do so much prayer and so much research that you can easily defend the decision that you make. Isn't that a good place to end up? That if somebody came to you the next day, came to you a year later, said, why did you do what you did? And you can say, well, here's why. I did this, 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 and this. I talked to these people that I trusted who can be, even though they're biased, they can be objective. I did all the figuring if it involved a lot of math and a lot of finances. I did my research. And I prayed about it every day for a period of time. And that's why I did what I did. They may also say, well, you know, that was a really bad decision. And if it is, you can also be objective in that on that day and say, yeah, I know. You're right. But what else could I do than what I did? It wasn't impulsive. It wasn't off the cuff. I don't know what more I could have done than what I did. So I'll just live with what I did. Once you make that decision, the final thing you have to do is you just got to move on. Can't dwell on it, can't live in the past. If it is a poor decision, you learn from it. Do things better in the future. That's all you can do going forward. The world is watching how we make these decisions. They're going to wonder if we truly practice our faith. We really live up to the standards that we have. Love the first few verses of Proverbs. Of course, this book about wisdom. It's a book about decisions, decision-making. You know the book of Proverbs. Wise man does this, the foolish man does this. Even Jesus talked about that, of course, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. A wise man will make the decision to build his house on the teachings of Christ. A foolish man will make a decision to ignore those things, and his life will be ruined. The beginning of Proverbs says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, and to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool doesn't want to go through these steps. A fool does not want to include God in anything he does. He has all the answers. He cannot be counseled. He cannot be taught. No one can tell him anything. And you see the consequences. You see the fruit of that. Solomon begins this book by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's how people become wise, when they look to the Lord and say, you're God, I am not. And I'm going to lean on your understanding. The wisest decision anyone can ever make is to become a Christian. It's the most important decision anyone ever makes, and it's a decision they make every single day. You say, well, no, they didn't. Well, they decided it's the day they became a Christian. No. Because every single day that goes by when somebody says, I'm not going to obey the gospel, they're making a decision. That's a choice. That's a clear-headed, rational decision. So they're deciding every single day what to do with Jesus. And every single day that goes by that they do not obey the gospel is the day they say no to Jesus. So what we're asking when we have the invitation is if there's somebody that finally needs to say yes, finally needs to give their life to Christ, be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. As Christians, we also have to make that daily decision for Jesus. There are a lot of people in Scripture that were with the Lord, and then they weren't. I left him. They were with the Lord. They made poor decisions. How about Ananias and Sapphira? They made a decision on a certain day of their lives that cost them their life, because they were disciples of the Lord. And surely they believed in honesty and integrity. But when it came to selling that piece of land and giving the proceeds to the apostles, they didn't practice their faith. They were unethical. They were immoral. And it cost them. So even as Christians, we have to make that daily decision. If you've made poor decisions concerning your faith, if you haven't lived out your morality and how you interact with the world, you can respond tonight. We can pray with you. We can encourage you. It's not a matter of wagging the finger at anybody. If someone comes forward, we're simply saying, we love you, we're here to help. If that's your need tonight, will you please come and stand?